Our scripture reading for this afternoon comes to us from Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. We'll read the entire chapter. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This far the reading of God's holy word. And now in connection with this passage and various others, we also read from Lord's Day 25 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 25, found on page 53 in the back of the Psalter, beginning to deal with the sacraments. Question 65 asks us, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? The answer is from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And question 66 asks, what are the sacraments? The answer is the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and eternal life for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. In question 67, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground for salvation? The answer is yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. Question 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? The answer is two, namely the Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Dear congregation, Romans 10, verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Scripture teaches the importance of faith, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved by faith. Scripture makes that clear. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We must live by faith. We're not only saved by faith, but we must live by faith. As the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And because without faith it is impossible to please God. We know the history of the nation of Israel, who those who did not believe were not able to enter into the promised land. And that's what our catechism has been explaining as well in the last number of Lord's Days. From Lord's Day 7, it taught about the nature of true faith. And then it began to explain the 12 articles of our faith in the following in Lord's Days. But most recently, we've seen in Lord's Day 23 and 24 that they concluded and asked, what does our faith now benefit us? How does the faith in this triune God benefit us? And there we heard that by faith alone we are righteous in Christ and the heir of eternal life. That for no reason in ourselves, but only for the sake of God in Christ, he would save sinners. That even despite our own sins, our own shortcomings, and our nature that is prone to sin every day, God grants and imputes unto us the righteousness of Christ, so that he sees and declares his people righteous in his sight. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, we read last week. And then it ended, Lord's Day 23, question 60, saying, inasmuch as I embrace such a benefit with a believing heart. But isn't that also the place that we often struggle the most? That if salvation is all of grace, through faith alone and nothing from our own works or merits, how do we receive this faith? Ephesians 2:8 even says faith is that gift of God. And we so often feel our weakness and our inability even to know how to believe at times, how to truly trust in Christ. And at times we have to pray with that Father in Mark 9, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, as we recognize our own weakness even here. And today we would like to look at the comforting truth that it is God who gives faith and who strengthens faith in the hearts of his people. And he's the one who knows that we do not have faith ourselves, and he's the one who comes to dwell with his people to not only give faith, but to strengthen faith and preserve it by his Holy Spirit. And so our theme this afternoon is the Holy Spirit's activity in faith. And in the first place, we see that the Holy Spirit works faith by the hearing of the Word. And in the second place, he strengthens faith by the use of the sacraments. And in the third place, the Holy Spirit directs our faith to the sacrifice of Christ. So first, the Holy Spirit works faith by the hearing of the Word. We read that in Romans 10, verse 17, where it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But then Paul has this question for us in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So there are many people who hear the gospel, the promises and the warnings, but not all believe them. The command that was given in Mark 1, verse 16 is repent and believe the gospel. But not everybody repents and believes. Mark 16, verse 16, and whosoever believes will be saved. So the question in our hearts and minds is exactly what the Catechism here seeks to bring out. In question 65, we're asked, since then we're made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does his faith come from? And the answer is from the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms about the use of the sacraments. So as we look at this answer that the Catechism gives, we can see three things he's trying to point out to us here. First, it shows where faith comes from by showing who it comes from. Then it shows where faith comes from by showing where it is worked, that is, in our hearts. And the third thing it's showing is that where faith comes from, where it is produced, that is how the Holy Spirit works this faith, and that is through the Holy Scripture, through the preaching of the gospel. We see that the Holy Spirit is the one who works faith in our hearts. As Ephesians said, faith is the gift of God. It's one of those benefits of salvation, even that Christ merited for his people. Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and it's the Holy Spirit who applies that even to our hearts to enable a sinner to believe. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. It is given on the behalf of Christ. And so this is important for us to know and to understand. It's our responsibility as parents to teach our children in the ways of the Lord. And believing parents wish that they could give their children a believing heart. But the reality is that we cannot even persuade ourselves to believe, much less persuade our children to believe or give them faith. But here is also the comfort for parents, and that it is knowing that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that it's God who makes dead sinners alive, that it's God who is pleased to hear the prayers of his people, to work in the hearts of their children, that like that prodigal son who was out of the reach of his father after he left his home, he was brought back in repentance and faith. And just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of water and of the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit that gives life. And even though we cannot see the Spirit working like the Lord Jesus said, he's like the wind that blows. You can't see where it comes from or where it goes, but you can see the effects. And so is the work of the Spirit in the hearts of his people. We cannot see that work of saving faith, but we can see the effects that it has on the person. And the Holy Spirit and that work of regeneration, that new birth, he gives that spiritual life to the sinner so that they become active and are said to truly repent and believe, as is explained in the canons of Dort. And we can see an example of that in Acts 10, verse 44. When Peter was in the house of Cornelius preaching to the people, it says that as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening. And another example is Lydia in Acts 16, verse 13. When Paul went to the river where these women were known to gather and to pray, and when he began to preach to them, to speak the word, it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart that she attended to the things spoken. And so the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, opened Lydia's heart to believe the gospel. And so here in the same example, we can also see where the Holy Spirit works that faith. That's in our hearts. In Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 22 says that the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. And so it's in our heart where the Holy Spirit works this faith. And that's not our physical heart that pumps blood, but just like our physical heart is the center of our life, if we don't have a beating heart, we don't have life. And so The heart, it refers to the inner being of the soul, that the center of our spiritual life. It's like God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 11, he said, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, a new heart, so that they would obey God." The Lord Jesus said that out of the heart proceeds all the wickedness of the human heart. And that's why we also need a new heart, to be born again by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus compared us to either a good tree or an evil tree. Just like a good tree will bear good fruit, and an evil tree bears bad fruit. He says an evil heart will bear evil fruit, but a new heart begins to bear good fruit unto God. And that's why God says He will give them a new heart. And so the Holy Spirit works that faith in our heart, not just in our mind and our intellect, but that is where it has to begin. It needs to be learned in the mind, and then the Spirit brings it to the heart. We hear much about love and feelings today, but that love can only come from a heart that is filled with love from God, with a new heart and a right spirit. And so it was on the day of Pentecost that when Peter was preaching in Acts 2, verse 37, the Holy Spirit came, and it says the people were cut to the heart. That made him ask, "What must we do?" It's in the heart that the Holy Spirit brings His word and convictions. And so then we notice that in each of these examples given in Scripture, there's also a common element, and that is the word, the preaching of the word. It is under the preaching of the word that the Holy Spirit is pleased to grant that faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And here in Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And this, most of these Lord's Days are written in response to some of the errors of the day, and the Anabaptists were saying that people did not need to be under the preaching of the word because God could save them wherever they were. But God has chosen to use means. And even though God is able to save sinners in His own way, He has ordained the means of the hearing of the preached word as the main means to save sinners, to produce faith in the hearts. And God, who has created everything that we have around us in our everyday life, He gives us examples from nature. Just like a farmer has to go out into his field and seed the seed into the field, otherwise he will not produce a harvest. And the type of seeds that he sows, that's the type of harvest he will receive. And Jesus said that His word, the word of God, is the seed that is sown by the preaching of the word. And some of that seed will fall on well-prepared soil, some of it will fall on rocky or thorny soil, and some will fall on the wayside. But it's only the seeds that fall on the well-prepared soil that will eventually produce that true faith, that fruits unto God. And the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 155, also summarizes it nicely. It says, "The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves, and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image, and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace, and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation." And so we see the importance of the preaching of the gospel that God has ordained for salvation. For it is the word of life to those who receive it. And John Owen, he was so convinced of this, he said that you must never open God's word without expecting to hear God speak to you from His word. And he said, never read God's Word without praying for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We're so dependent on the Holy Spirit to bring His Word from our minds to our hearts. We must never read it without seeking the power of the Spirit to enlighten our hearts and our minds. Because it starts in our minds, but it must proceed to our hearts. Because the point is that we must know God through His Word. For this is life eternal, that we may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And that is by knowing Him in that life-changing work in our hearts. And it's also why it's important for us to prepare ourselves for the hearing of the Word, especially when we come to God's house, that we would prepare our hearts, that our soils of our hearts would be prepared and receptive to hear God's Word that is brought, as it is brought to us. Paul said, Paul plants and Apollos waters, but it is God that gives the increase. And so we must seek for God's Spirit to work that increase in our hearts. And then secondly, in the second place, we see how the Holy Spirit strengthens that faith that He gives. The Holy Spirit not only gives faith to His people through the means, but He also keeps that faith alive and He strengthens it. The Holy Spirit deepens that faith and those convictions and gives stability to our faith. Often in the beginning of a spiritual life with someone, it can feel like a roller coaster, up and down. There's faith and there's doubt and there's fears. One day you can believe and yet you fear with all the doubts and the struggles that you face. Or you believe and yet it seems so faint and dim. And yet we know that we want nothing else but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your desire, that's your longing, and your heart would say, like with Peter, you have the words of eternal life. That is what I need. And you pray, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But just like a baby needs to grow after it is born, being fed with milk, so faith needs to grow, as Peter says, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. But the Holy Spirit also strengthens our faith. The last part of question 65, it says the Holy Spirit confirms it by the use of the sacraments. And so God gives the sacraments for the purpose of the strengthening of our faith. Both the Word and the sacraments are used to strengthen faith, while the Word alone is used to produce faith. And then that leads us to question 66, where it asks, what are these sacraments? Well, the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. So here the instructor begins to explain what these sacraments are. They are these signs and seals, and he shows how that they're designed to strengthen our faith. And so first we see what they are. They're holy signs and seals appointed by God. And the two sacraments that are found in the New Testament are the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And even though the word sacrament is not found in Scripture, it comes from an old Latin word that the Roman soldiers used. It was a solemn oath of allegiance to their country, to the people they fought for. But here the word sacrament is used by Christians to refer to these holy signs and seals from God that He certifies that His Word is true, that He certifies the promise of His Word. And so there are signs and seals, but then what is a sign? Well, in Scripture, people looked for a sign. They asked the Lord Jesus, show us a sign from heaven that You are indeed God. And they were likely thinking of Elijah, that when he had the prophets of Baal at the altar, he prayed and God sent fire from heaven to devour the sacrifice on the altar. But the Lord Jesus says you won't receive a sign, but the only sign you have is the one of Jonah. It was the sign of Jonah and the whales, an event that pointed forward to the death and the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sacraments are signs not of what is pointing forward, but signs to what is already past. The sacraments point us back to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished on the cross. And it points us to the central work of what Christ has done. And so often we can fear what the future might hold. And Scripture does prophesy that in the last days there will be perilous times, that many things will happen, and closer to the day when the Lord returns on the clouds. But here God points us back to what has already taken place. That we must learn from history, that the monuments of history are signs from which we can learn what we should and should not do now. But God, he points us to not only history that affects our time, but history that affects eternity. And in our faith, we are often weak. We cannot see heaven. We cannot see eternal life. We cannot see the forgiveness of sins. And so often we might want to seek for a sign. We might hear these promises, and yet we ask, well, is that for me as well? Or sometimes we may hear of these promises and your heart desires this. As Scripture says, your heart can burn when you hear of these things of Christ and all his benefits. And you believe that they are true, and yet you do not dare come to fully embrace that they are yours with a believing heart as your own. And here we might say, Lord, help my unbelief, because we don't trust our own hearts. We don't understand our own hearts, and we do not want to deceive ourselves. But the Spirit, he comes not only to give faith, but to strengthen our weak faith. And so God has given us these signs and seals to confirm what he has done in Christ for sinners. And in the Old Testament, God did come to his people more specifically. As with Abraham, he said, look at the stars, and that's how many your children will be. When Gideon asked for a sign in battle, he made the fleece wet when the ground was dry, and vice versa. And with Hezekiah, he made the sun turn back an hour so that Hezekiah could see that he would heal from his sickness. But now in the New Testament, God has given baptism and the Lord's Supper as the two sacraments of visible signs and seals. Now these signs are more fixed, and they're more concentrated, and they're the same for every believer in this New Testament age. And so they're visible signs given for us to see and to observe visibly, to remind us what Christ has done while he was on earth. And it's interesting to note that in our day when we're so preoccupied with the visual, with everything needs to be visual, that God says faith comes by hearing. And he works that faith by the hearing of the word. And yet he does give the visible signs and seals of baptism and the Lord's Supper as a visual sign for the strengthening of our faith. Not for the producing of faith, but for the strengthening of faith. And so they're very specific what they show. They show that atoning work of Christ on the cross, that shed blood and that broken body in his death. And they are seals in that they guarantee the promise of his word, that his promise is certain, that these are promises given by God, appointed by God, and these sacraments are then appointed by God to seal these promises as true and effective. God, he stamps, he certifies his own promises. But then in the answer of 66 in the Catechism, it says that by the use thereof, he made a more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. So here it says by the use of these sacraments, both of the baptism and of the Lord's Supper, for the strengthening of faith. So every time we see our children the children of the church being baptized. We think of being baptized ourselves. God is saying, look at this water that is being applied. That as we are baptized in the name of the triune God, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it says God the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins. And it comforts us, as it says also in the form, that if we through weakness fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. It points us back to that covenant that God has made. And in the Lord's Supper too, God confirms his promises that as certainly as that bread is broken and that wine is poured out, and you use those sacraments by faith, so surely God nourishes and strengthens your souls, refreshes your souls through his promise. So the focus is on the promise. The Holy Spirit uses those sacraments to more fully declare and to seal the promise of the gospel. And so that focus is always on God's promise, on what he promises in the Lord Jesus Christ, not what we find in our own hearts, but what he has given and what he has done and what he promises. And that's because in our own hearts there is no good thing, as Paul says in Romans 7. But then, thirdly, he directs us, directs our faith to that one sacrifice of Christ. The Holy Spirit works that faith in our hearts, and he strengthens that faith in our hearts by directing it to the Lord Jesus Christ and that one sacrifice. And everything else must fall out of the way. Question 67 asks, are both the word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer is yes, indeed. For the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends on that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. And Paul writes here in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And in verse 9, he writes, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here we see Paul writing of faith that is coming out from the heart, faith that has stopped looking for and at its own righteousness, faith that confesses that Christ is the only righteousness acceptable before God. So every time the Holy Spirit directs us in his word, he directs us here to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, because that is his work. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take of the things of Christ and to reveal them unto us, John 16:15 says. And every time the sacraments are administered here in our midst, the Holy Spirit directs us back to that one sacrifice. And through the broken bread and the poured out wine, the Spirit is showing that our salvation is found there in him alone. That there Christ took our place under the judgment of God. That there Christ atoned for the sins of all his people and removed our guilt, taking it upon himself. That there Christ took our curse and paid that penalty that was due to us. There Christ had turned away the wrath of God against sin. And there Christ had paid that ransom price to deliver his people from the bondage of sin and of death. And now he proclaims that he freely gives that righteousness to his people. He has reconciled sinners with God so that there they can have communion with the living God. And we cannot find that anywhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 22 says, that the Holy Spirit kindles that faith in our hearts to enable us to embrace Christ, to appropriate Him for ourselves, and seeks nothing more besides Him. And so our faith is not strengthened then because of the experiences that we have or find, but on Christ who gives those experiences or those benefits of faith. Our faith is not strengthened because of the feelings we have, because feelings come and go, but on Christ whose work abides forever and unchangeable. And just like the water is poured out onto the new members in baptism, it shows that no matter how filthy we have become, that there is power in the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all our sin. And that if we've been baptized in, it is a sign of God's faithful promise that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved and shall not be put to shame, Romans 10:11 says. And so it directs us time and again to that one sacrifice, that only sacrifice on the altar and on the cross, and the only reason that God will and can accept sinners to draw near to Him. And it is through Him that we can be presented perfect in His sight. And that will lead us then to a worship of the triune God for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we do so looking to Christ as the author and as the finisher of our faith, as Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He directs us to Jesus because He's the author of our faith. That means He's the founder. He's the originator of faith. Because His work on the cross secured that redemption. And because Christ has turned away the wrath of God against sin and the penalty, now sinners are able to draw near to God. And through the Spirit, they are given that new heart and that new faith to believe in on Christ. Before that, they were dead in trespasses and sins, but now brought near through the blood of Christ on the cross. But He's also the finisher of our faith. Not only the author, but the finisher, the perfecter, the one who brings it to perfect completion. So even after God has given us faith, it's not up to us to maintain that faith, even though we're called to believe and called to rest in Him. It's our full responsibility and obligation. But if we realize that we cannot produce faith ourselves, we need and we begin to see that it is God who gives faith and who finishes faith. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That there is nothing we can or must add to our salvation, not even our own faith, for faith is the gift of God. And He gives that grace for each new day and for each new trial. And so, every believer ends, as Romans 11:36 says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.